Psalm 116, what I've decided to do because the questions that were asked is to tell you some more about the message I gave this morning, and then look into the Old Testament and consider some of the miracles there in comparison with the miracles performed by our Savior in the New Testament. We'll see how things go. I read from this psalm because I mentioned Psalm 99, whereas the exact reference I wanted was in Psalm 116. So let me read you these two psalms. What I did, I jotted down some things that I wanted to tell you, because if I do not do it this way, we won't cover the material. So in Psalm 116, which has to do with God and the things that He does and the things that He does not do. This morning the message was the unperformed miracles of Christ, miracles that Christ did not perform, and then we wanted to consider some of the miracles that were performed, to the harm of those for whom they were performed. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, I almost led you astray again. Look at verse 15. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I spoke about the miracles that Christ would not perform and did not perform. And so, in contrast, notice this in verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now look at Psalm 99. Verse 8. Again, God answers, You answered them, O Lord our God. You were a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their doing, who giveth them what they want, and yet He sends leanness into their soul, and He forgiveth them, but that's not the end of the matter. Even though they're forgiven, He takes vengeance on their doing. Let's just stop there for now and speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We think of the people of God. We remember Your Son. We have fellowship together, and we think of Him by word. Let us know that again we are here, because our souls still said much, still have much that is needed. So as You help this morning, help tonight. Our Father, where is water? Filled upon the ground, it cannot be gathered up. But our God, You are able to make it stand. So, we look to You. Bless us, we pray. We confess our sins, we face in justice, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. What is such a terrible thing is when God listens to His people, and though He does not want to do a thing, He does a thing. Over and over and over this occurs in the Old Testament. If I ask you, did God ever desire Israel to have a king? You would say, no. But He gave them a king. He gave them a king in His anger and took him away in His wrath. And in like manner, there are things that the children of Israel in the Old Testament insisted upon, and God bestowed those blessings to them, but they turned out to be not a blessing, but something that sent leanness into their soul. And because of that, I can tell you some of the reasons that God withholds the things that we request, but others I'm not able to tell you in the least. But as it says, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Please notice. Here is a reason that God does not perform miracles for the people of God. Does not bless them. Listen to it again. It's not that God cannot. He said, but your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. So at times, the reason God does not answer and work for us is because of sin. Now, at other times, God does not work for us because it is for our good. You remember that Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, had received a thorn in the flesh, and he cried unto the Savior 3 times that he would remove that thorn in the flesh, but the Lord said, no. And it was explained, and Paul evidenced why God would not remove that thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted overmuch. He understood. And so the reason that God did not bestow the blessing was not that he desired to withhold something that was good from Paul, but even a man of Paul's stature, if certain limitations were not placed upon him, he would be high and would be up. And when the Savior explained that to him, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I accept the will of God that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But how many of us, when we pray to God, and God does not answer, do we understand why he does not answer, and say, most gladly do I accept the will of God. So, in the instance of Christ, there were reasons why there were unperformed miracles when people came and asked for those miracles. Because, and I will bring out a contrast now, that if you look at the miracles of the Old Testament and compare them with the miracles of the New Testament, you will see that the nature of the two is most diverse. What I will do right now is to begin to compare the miracles of the Old with the New. Tell me, any brother, tell me one miracle that Christ ever performed that was harmful to man. It's impossible. Then he was saying, you could talk about a tree, but I said, what miracle was performed that harmed man? And it's impossible for you to find one. Why? Because our Savior only performed 35 miracles, and only in Mark chapter 11, where he cursed the fig tree, is there something that was harmful, but it was not to a man, it was to a tree. And the next thing that you might have thought of was this. Well, when he exercised legion, those spirits went into the swine. The Lord Jesus simply gave them permission. And that was not our Savior's doing. That was the outcome of what the spirit, the evil spirit, did in those swine. And again, I said, what harm would he do to man? None. But now think. Let's think of Moses, because the miracle workers in the Old Testament are those like Moses and the prophets of God, Elijah, Elisha, Joshua. We have those that perform miracles. And so let us think of the miracles performed by Moses, the 10 that were wrought upon the nation of Egypt, and this is what they were. He turns the water into blood. He sends frogs. He sends lice. He sends flies. He sends a disease upon their cattle. He sends boils upon them. He sends hail and fire and thunder from heaven. He sends locusts. He sends darkness. He sends death. Tell me one benefit of the miracles that Moses wrought upon the nation of Egypt. He says, he destroyed Egypt with his miracles. Now compare that with the miracles of Christ and tell me one miracle that ever did any harm to even one man. You say there was none. And that is the nature of the two. And so I will tell you about it now. but that the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that is why in Luke 9, when the disciples thought of what should be done, they had the spirit of the Old Testament. And the Samaritans could not receive our Savior, and they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them the way that Elijah did? And the Savior said, no, you don't know what spirit you are. Do you know what spirit Jesus are? And think again, I will mention a miracle, when go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. This is what the children were doing to Elijah. They were mocking him. And he worked it out, and bears came and tore and wounded those children. And so the Lord Jesus never had such a thing done. Elijah, when they came to arrest him, the captain said, come down, thou man of God, the king wants you to come to him. He said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you. And he burned them all up. And so do you see the difference in the nature of the miracles of Elijah and those of Christ? When the Samaritans would not receive Christ, his apostles were going to take vengeance on them and destroy them. And the Lord Jesus said no. But in the Old Testament, they did. And a study in itself, and I will assure you that if you ever wondered if the Word of God is inspired, you may ascertain it by looking at the New Testament miracles, all 35 of them, and comparing them. And then your soul will be enlightened to see the harmony, the hand of God in these 35 miracles. And then if you look at the miracles of the Old Testament, and then compare them with the miracles of the New Testament, again, you will see the hand of God. It is impossible for the miracles that occurred in the Old Testament, and then for these four authors of the Gospel who record their miracles, it's like this. Matthew records 20 miracles, of which 3 are peculiar to him. Mark records 18 miracles, of which 2 are peculiar to him. Luke records 20 miracles, of which 6 are peculiar to him. 8. And John records 8 miracles, of which 6 are peculiar to him. And when you look at those miracles and see the comparison and the contrast, you have to say, this is the kingdom of God. So, considering these things, the Old and the New Testament miracles, all you have to do, whether you understand them or not, is to look at them and analyze them, and you say, this thing is of God. Because without any collusion, you see that there is a harmony and agreement, you see contrast, you say, this thing is of God, and that's what the Lord wants us to know. So now for a moment, let me give you again the withholding, the non-performance of miracles is sought by the Lord Jesus, and what never is performed in his life, even though they deserved it, and even though his apostles wanted him to render vengeance, those things never occurred in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, concerning the withholding, I want you to see the blessings of God. I told you in the case of Paul how he knew that the withholding of the answer to his prayer was a blessing from God, and I want you to see how others understood it as well. There is the giving by God, and there is the withholding by God. And after God has withheld, a man understands that it is a blessing of God. Let's see what David says in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 25. And look at verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow, Nabal, hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath returned me evil for good. God be so unto the enemies of David, and more so, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light so much as one man-child. But then Abigail is sent to David
God. Let's look at two things. Look at verse 26. Abigail comes and petitions David, and she says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing that the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now therefore, that thine enemies and them that speak evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Please notice, the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness. Now, look over at verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who set thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou that hast kept me from blood guiltiness, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, who hath withholden me from hurting thee, except thou hast tasted and come to meet me. Surely there hath not been left unto Nabal by the morning light so much as one man child." Please notice that Abigail is spoken of as withholding David, and it says, "God hath withholden thee." So here's God, who has miraculously withholden David from avenging himself and bringing upon him the guilt that would have fallen had he done this thing. Now, you say, a miracle? Yes, and someday I may tell you about this. The miracles of twofold nature, the miracles that are evident, such as the ones that the Lord Jesus performed, and then the same miracles that are occurring today, but that are not so evident. I believe I will give you one right now. In the 13th miracle that Christ performed in Mark chapter 4, there was a storm on the sea, and they aroused the Lord Jesus, and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord Jesus awoke from his sleep and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a great calm, and everybody was saved in the boat, and they got safely to the land. Now, that same thing occurred in Acts chapter 27 in a miraculous way, but in a different way, for this reason. There was a great storm, but instead of just for a short while the storm going on, it goes on for 14 days. And it says, all hope that we should be saved was gone. It was past. But during that time, the Apostle Paul had been praying to his God, and God sent him an answer by the angel. He said, "The God, whose I am, whom I serve, has sent his angel and has spoken unto thee, saying, Paul, God has granted unto thee all that are with thee in this ship." He said, "Not a hair of your head will be lost." Now, the storm had gone on for 14 days. The ship was destroyed. All the goods were lost. And some swam to shore, and some laid hold of some of the boards that were floating in the water. But how many of them got safely to the land? You say, all of them did. Well, which was the greater miracle? You say, why, I cannot tell you. But the point is this, and I want you to remember, that I do not know anyone today when a storm is occurring in our lives and say, "Peace, be still." But I know that the same God is with us, and the same God performs miracles today, and the ship is destroyed, and the goods are lost, and we get to shore within an inch of our lives, and we are drenched and exhausted, but we are there. And the angel told them they would be there. Now, all those on the boat knew nothing about God living upon them from heaven. That God did, and he got them there. So understand that today there are sins that we have a tendency to commit and that we would commit, that God withholds us from sinning against him. Now, this is the same as miracles we want performed, and God withholds those miracles from us. And so there are negative things that God does, and there are positive things that God does. And I'm going to give you an example now of God answering prayer, doing what men wanted, but he sends Lemuel. into their soul. I will quickly tell you about it for the sake of time. Samson was a man that was filled with the lust of the flesh. And he went forth when he became a young man, and he saw a woman of a foreign nation. And he went to his parents and he said to him, "Get that woman for me. She pleases me well." And his parents said to him, "Isn't there any woman in Israel that you could marry? Why do you have to go and marry a foreigner?" And Samson simply said, "Get her for me. She pleases me well." And that was his thought of it. And so he wanted this woman, and he wanted Delilah, and he wanted other women. It made no difference who they were. And what is so sad is this, that God had to work in Samson's life through the lust of the flesh. This is the way he did it. Samson, with his strength, was to fight against the enemies of God. But he would not use that strength to fight against the enemies of God. So he used that strength to go out and lay hold on any woman that he wanted. And so God said, "I know how to make him destroy them." And so, if you remember the circumstances, he took away these women from Samson. And when they did that, Samson went out and killed them and destroyed them and set their fields on fire, because it was the only way, humanly speaking, that God could get Samson to act. Now, the difference is this. If God wanted the Apostle Paul to act, he could work upon Paul's heart in love. But if he wanted Samson to act, there was no way that he could get Samson for love and honor and faithfulness to God to work, and so he worked through the lust of the flesh. But it's as much a miracle in one case as in the other. And this is what we must remember. So here now, let me show you the difference. I told you that Christ has it recorded 35 miracles to be performed. Distinct individual miracles that I can tell you, each one of them. But I want you to see, in contrast to that, that when you read the miracles of Elijah, just a handful. Elijah, more, but just a handful. But I'm going to show you now why I said Christ performed hundreds and hundreds of miracles. When it says in John's Gospel, "Many other signs, many other miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book." You do not know how many are meant by that. Maybe a few more, many others, but how many? So turn to Matthew. We're going to look at this now. Turn to Matthew 4. And look at verse 24. It says, "And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holding with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons and epileptic and palsies, and he healed them." That's one reference. Turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look at verse 16. "And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and healed all that were sick." Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness." Look at chapter 12. Verse 15. "And Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from thence, and many followed him, and he healed them all." Turn to chapter 14. Verse 14. "And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick." Now, look at verse 35. "And when the men of that place knew him, they sent into all the region round about, and brought unto him all that were sick. And they besought him that they might only touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." Look at chapter 15, verse 30. "And there came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Look at chapter 19. Verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Look at chapter 21. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, 35 miracles distinctly are recorded, but he performed hundreds and hundreds of miracles. And this is why, when the day was over, he was exhausted, because what happened was the power of God was with him, and the power of God went forth from him. Which brings me to this, and I will tell you now, that our Lord Jesus performed miracles the same way that the prophet in the Old Testament performed miracles, that is, by means of the Spirit of God. I will show you that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. You must see this, because he tells us, there are some people telling us that he did it a different way. But look in Matthew chapter 12, and he says in verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. And look at Acts 10:38, because this is most essential. Acts 10:38. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Lord Jesus himself said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, and I shall not take time to show you, but that's the same way that the prophets in the Old Testament performed miracles. So what's the difference? It is this difference. Moses had not one whit of power to perform a miracle apart from the intervention of the prophet. You'll find that Elijah, that no prophet in the Old Testament had any power to perform any miracle unless it was bestowed by the prophet. But the Lord Jesus was the only one who, being God manifest in the flesh, could have of his own deity performed these miracles. But he chose not to do it, but to be the dependent man. Listen to this. When Satan, and I told you this morning, tempted our Savior to perform a miracle, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. Who does the miracle refuse? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Our Savior was the dependent man. The only difference is this, that whereas if the Spirit of God did not empower Moses or Elijah to perform a miracle, the miracle could never be performed. But we must understand that the God-man, it says concerning him, all things were made by him, and apart from him was not anything made that hath been made. And yet our Savior, who inherently had that power, cast himself on the Father. And listen again. In Matthew 26, when he wanted to defend himself, having gratitude, this is what he said. Do you not realize that even now I could call upon my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you not understand that he was doing it through his own deity? He would say, do you not understand that I am God, and being God, I could destroy all of you? But he said, do you not realize that I could call upon my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? And so our Savior was like the Old Testament prophet, and he performed miracles the way they did, except he did it, he submitted himself to God, and he accepted that way of doing things, whereas the Old Testament, they had no power to do these things. It says, and this is what is so interesting, when the woman whose son had died was coming to the prophet, and he said, this woman wants something, and God has hidden it from me. And so the woman came and told him. But the Lord Jesus said that the Father shows the Son all things that he doeth. The Father would show him morning by morning everything that he did. And it may very well be, and I want you to remember this, when he said concerning the day and the hour of his coming again, these judgments falling, he said, no man knew it, not the angels of God, not the Son. But it may have been in 5 minutes from then the Father told him, but at that moment the Father had not revealed it unto him. And remember that in Luke chapter 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and God gradually, day by day, bestowed wisdom and stature and strength upon the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was a different matter. A similarity, but a great dissimilarity. Now, this is something that is remarkable when it comes to a comparison of how the Lord Jesus performed miracles and how they performed them in the Old Testament. When Jairus' daughter, when the widow of Nain's son were raised from the dead, this is how Christ did it. They were taking the son out to bury him. And as they passed by, the Lord Jesus, being moved with compassion, he went up and he touched the stretcher and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man sat up and talked. Was there any effort put forth? Any strain? Any difficulty? You say, no, there was none. Now, turn to 2 Kings. I want you to see this. Second Kings 4. And look at verse 28. This woman who had miraculously been given a son, the son has died. Verse 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thy hand and go thy way, and so forth and so on. And verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid his staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. For he returned to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And Elisha was come into the house. Behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon him. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto them, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. Now, do you think that there was any difficulty in Elisha raising this one from the dead? He said, of course there was. He did not know if he could do it. He had to do all of this, all this exertion. And look, the Lord Jesus went up, and this is what is so beautiful. He went up to Jairus' daughter, and he said to her, Talitha Kumi, little lamb, arise. And she sat up. Isn't that remarkable? That's the ease. And the greatest effort that the Lord Jesus ever put forth to raise the dead was at the grave of Lazarus. It said, he said with a great voice, Lazarus, come forth. And so the only effort of Christ was speaking with greater volume. And talking about speaking, I see that the time is gone, so we will have to stop. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, the miracle worker, so much like others, and yet so distinct, so different from them. Our God, we thank you that he is the one that did all things well. We rejoice that he knew thy will perfectly, and he did it. So, our Lord, let us remember that we can go to him, and we can pray to him. And let us trust him, that if he will not perform miracles in our case, then let it be as it was in the case of Paul, that it's keeping us from becoming something not like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us understand that you withhold things from us for good. And Lord, we pray, lead us out of the temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray that as in the case of David, and as in the case of the king of old, that thou shalt withhold them from sinning against thee. Withhold us as well. Help us to understand about the miracles of the Old and New Testament, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.